Daniel chapter 2, come to verse, let's just go to 36 to begin with. I'll read 36 through 49. We've already covered 36 through 45, but I'll just read them to keep the flow of the context in this. Daniel 2, 36, it reads like this. This is Daniel's interpretation of the dream. It says, "This is the dream. We will tell thee the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. After thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to me, king, made known to the king, and what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs and province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So let us pray together. Father, we come tonight. Lord, we thank you that we have this building to gather in. We thank you for the heat that is in the building. Father, we thank you for your word, especially tonight, Lord, that we can come together and we can study your word tonight. And thank you that the Spirit of God is here with us, Lord, to teach and instruct us. And tonight, Lord, we'll finish out this chapter. And as we do, Father, there'll be lessons at the end that we consider for our everyday lives. And so, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would take those lessons and apply them to our heart. Father, I pray that we would learn from Daniel the importance of living for you in the midst of whatever situation that we are in. That we would learn from this tonight the impact that our lives have upon those that do not know you. So, Lord, I pray that you will impress all of this upon our hearts and our minds. We would understand more about you as we look at this passage tonight. Lord, I pray for those that I mentioned for prayer. I think of Charlie tomorrow, Lord, at 7:30. He's got that PET scan. And Lord, we pray that there would not be any spread of cancer or anything of that sort. Lord, we pray that they would somehow be able to reduce his chemo treatments so that they would not have effects on him. Pray for Paul Ritchie, Lord, encouragement for him and Joyce and the young lady named Savannah, Lord, that battles with the infection. We pray your hand upon her. And Matt Miller, Lord, Matt, that you would heal him from his procedure and take away the infection that he's battling with also. Father, for those that are here, Lord, give them a special blessing tonight. They braved the elements to come out. And for those that were unable to make it because of the weather conditions, Lord, watch over them and protect them. And Lord, give them a good evening, we pray. But for all of us now, embed the truths from this passage into our hearts and our minds. And we'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's where we're at, just real quick, and I do this, I know a lot of you know this, but some people, we get a lot of people tuning in now more and more on YouTube and on the website, so I give some background information just in case somebody's stepping in that has not been plugged into our studies to help them to know where we have been and where we're going to bring everything up to context. So in Daniel chapter 2, you remember, beginning in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. That dream came about because of thoughts that were in his mind. You know how it is in our lives. If your mind's filled with thoughts, sometimes your dreams can connect with that. Well, that's what happened. If you look at chapter 2:29, you see that. It says, as for thee, O king, the thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what shall come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. So apparently Nebuchadnezzar is thinking out into the future, like, how long am I going to rule? What's this kingdom going to be like? How long will this kingdom exist? And so those thoughts as a king back then would have been normal thoughts. And so he's thinking on that. Well, in the middle of that, God gives him this dream where he sees this vision, this image of a man, but it's got all these different metals in it, as we've looked at. You've got gold, silver, you've got bronze, and you've got iron, and you've got iron mixed with clay. And that image is representative of all the Gentile kingdoms that would rule over the nation of Israel. Namely, it's the times of the Gentiles is what it is, which started with when Nebuchadnezzar removed the king in Jerusalem by the name of Zedekiah. From that time until Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation and sits on his throne, that will end, that will bring to end the times of the Gentiles. So we are in the times of the Gentiles right now. So as you come down through that image, as we came through the image, we were able to see that Babylon was the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. Then next would come the Medo-Persian Empire. That will come about in chapter 5 when you have the handwriting on the wall. That'll come about then. And then you come on down, and then you had the Grecian Empire, which was represented by the brass. So you have the Grecian Empire, then you come down to the iron, then you have the Rome, and then you go to the iron and the clay mixed, which brings about the revived Roman Empire. As I told you, there's a gap in that image, and we are living right around the ankles somewhere. There's a gap that Daniel did not see. We're right around the ankles, but that Roman Empire will get revived. And that will end up being some people want to say the toes are the next empire, which is the empire of the Antichrist, that will exist during the tribulation period. I want to see all the feet as that, but that's not here nor there. But the 10 toes represent 10 kings that will exist under the rule of the Antichrist. And then last of all, then you have the stone that comes that is made without hands. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It'll come into the world, and that will be established, and that kingdom will never be overthrown. There won't be another Gentile world power that will rule ever again. So with that said, let me get you to the introduction. Watch this on your paper, if you would. It says, last week in our study, we looked at the final lesson when the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God had revealed to Daniel the dream and the meaning. Daniel then made it known to the king that the image in the dream pictured the times of the Gentiles. The different metals represented the different Gentile kingdoms, which would rule over the Jewish people until the time when Jesus returns, sets up his kingdom. His kingdom will not be one of this world, nor is it brought about by man, for it's a kingdom not made with hands. When Jesus' kingdom is set up, it will suddenly strike and destroy all the Gentile kingdoms. It will not slowly overtake the Gentile governments of the world, but it will suddenly strike and destroy the ungodly kingdoms. And we were able to see that in Daniel 2. You can look there, you can look on a screen, you can look on your paper. But this is so important. Remember what I told you. What you have, this is foundational. This is kind of like, I think I used this illustration, kind of like building a building. You know, when we would go in and build a school, or we would go and we would build a prison, or we would build a hospital, whatever it might be, a jailhouse. We would go in and after there was framework, a lot of times there was steel that was set on a building, and then we would go in and then we would do block work between steel columns on the building. But eventually the steel got covered up, and people that would come in, we would finish, and the painters would come in and the drywallers would come in and so on and so forth. And then the HVAC guys would come in, and each trade would come in at the right time. And then the building would be complete. And then the people that walk in, what they didn't see was that there was a frame structure underneath that was so vitally important. And that frame structure kind of tied everything together. That's what this dream is here to prophecy. Though it's not hidden, it's right in the wide open. And this prophecy here, this dream, is the framework for which all future prophecy must fit into place with. It hangs on this. If it doesn't fit with this, then you can know for sure it's inaccurate. If there's an interpretation given that clashes with what's interpreted here, then it's not a correct interpretation. And I say that as I read Daniel 2, 34 and 35, which says this: Thou sawest till the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The sequence there is so very important because of what is taught today in a lot of places, where people say the kingdom started whenever Jesus died upon the cross. That's the teaching today with a lot of churches, that the kingdom already exists. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so what it's doing through the spread of the gospel, the kingdom of Jesus Christ today is slowly filling the world and changing the governments and the world powers that exist today, and they are changed over to godly governments. Well, somebody, I taught that last week, and somebody brought up a really good point whenever they left last week, and they said, you know, something that really contrasts that teaching is the fact that if you go back and you look at the churches that the Apostle Paul started, you had Galatians, I'm thinking of kind of the circle that he went on, then you had Philippians, then you had Thessalonians, and you come around, and then you had Corinth, and you cross over, and you could get to Ephesians. All of those churches existed, but think about where that land is today, and the people groups that are there. You may not realize this, but that's all been taken over by the Islamic people. So that teaching that says that the church, through the spread of the gospel, is going to change the world and it's going to get better, that kind of is that meets a major contrast when you look at the churches that the Apostle Paul started, because those churches don't even exist, and now you have all these Islamic people that have infiltrated those areas. So those areas were not changed by any means. And that's not what this dream, that's not what the interpretation tells us. It says this in verse 35, that whenever that stone that was cut without hands, not of this world, not of this world, not contaminated by man. Whenever it comes, it will break into pieces all of those kingdoms. It's not going to convert them. It doesn't say that it polishes them up and changes them. That's not what it does. It breaks them into pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broke into pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. And there was found no place for them. So the teaching today is that when the gospel gets into a government, so to speak, that what happens is anything that is ungodly, the spiritual wind kind of comes and blows those ungodly parts of that government away. Well, we're not seeing that happen by any means today. But this is what happens. So what I'm giving you all of that to help you to understand that teaching that exists from that reform group today does not fit this. And then you see that it's after those kingdoms are destroyed, those Gentile world powers, then the stone that smote the image became a great mountain filled the earth. So when it comes, it destroys, when the kingdom of Jesus Christ comes, it destroys all the Gentile world powers, that namely the kingdom of the Antichrist, because that'll be the world power. But in it is bits and pieces of all of these kingdoms. That's why you have the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold all broken up, because all of these, parts of these are carried forward. There's parts of these in our society today. And so whenever that kingdom comes, it will complete, when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, all of those are going to be destroyed. And then the kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to grow. It's going to grow and it's going to fill the entire earth. And going back to what I said, so we need to keep that in mind, because if we hear something taught and it doesn't fit with this framework, then we know that it's inaccurate. It's got to fit this. And so with that, we learn how this is all going to come to an end and how the kingdom is going to come. And we also learn that we have nothing to do with bringing the kingdom, because it's a kingdom that is made without hands. It's not, man has nothing to do with bringing it. God will bring it. God will bring the kingdom. He's the one. It's his kingdom. Remember, we read the parable in I don't know which one of the gospels it was, about the nobleman that went into a far country to receive a kingdom and then came back with it. It's a picture of Christ. His kingdom is not of this world. That's what he said to Pilate, I believe it was. My kingdom is not of this world. And so that's what's being taught right here. So I'll keep going on your paper. Now as we move on to passage, we will see the response of the king. So how's he going to respond to this? And it looks like he's changed here. When you come through this, it looks like, hey, maybe this guy's changed. And he is, in a sense. But whenever you get to chapter 3, you find out that it's almost like he forgets. He remembers only the gold part of the image, and he forgets the silver, the brass, the iron, and the clay in the iron. He forgets all about that. And we'll see that whenever we get there next week. But let me give you this. Watch 46. So we're looking at, I have Daniel honored. I guess I should have put that down. God exalted. That would probably have been better. Watch 46. It says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. Now, people struggle with that, but we're going to get to that in a moment. And commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Back to your paper. Let me show you what I have here. The king was truly overwhelmed by Daniel's ability to tell the dream and to interpret the dream. And we will get to the king's worship of Daniel in a moment. But there's a picture here that we need to see. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. So he represents all the Gentile nations in the times of the Gentiles. Therefore, as he falls prostrate before Daniel, he then is a picture of how the Gentile world will one day bow the knee to the true king as he sets up his kingdom. That's the picture in all of this. That day is coming. Again, I'll give you a couple passages. Jeremiah 3:16 and 17 says this, and it shall come to pass when When ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, that they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered into it in the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. So Jerusalem is going to be looked at as the throne of the Lord. I'm just building on something here. Watch Zechariah 14:16. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which shall come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the feast of tabernacles. So they're going to go up and they're going to, all the nations in the millennial kingdom are going to go year after year to worship the King. They're going to go to Jerusalem. Then you have it all pulled together here in Philippians 2:9-11. It says this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that would be Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of that. He represents, he's the head of gold. He represents all these Gentile world powers. So when he falls prostrate before Daniel, and he is then a picture of these Gentile world powers and how they will bow down to Jesus Christ. They will bow the knee one day to Christ. Today, there's a lot of hatred for the name of Christ, but there will come a day whenever every knee, that's exactly what Paul writes here, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That will happen. And Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of that. Watch 46 again. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Back to your paper, watch this. Many people want to criticize Daniel here because they say he's accepting worship that is to be given to God. But as we move on in the next verse, we'll see that the true worship is given to God. So what you got to understand is this worship that comes to Daniel is intended for God. Watch verse 47, you see it here. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. So what he does, while it looks like he's giving all the worship to Daniel, that is not the intent here by any means. But instead, he is acknowledging that Daniel was a servant of the God that is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. And so I want to just come back here to your paper. Let me show you a few things here. Many people, wrong place. The king makes some very significant declarations here. Number one, he says that God is a God of gods. The king sees God as being greater than all the Babylonian gods. That's a very important statement that he makes, because in Babylon they worshiped many gods, and Nebuchadnezzar says, you know what, Daniel, your God is above these gods. Now here's what I want you to catch as we go through this. Nebuchadnezzar is not saved here. He is not. I believe he gets saved later, and we'll talk about that as we go on. But what I want you to understand is that through all of this there's been a seed planted. There's been a seed planted. He has been exposed now to the true God. He's been exposed to the character of God in this interpretation of this dream. Not only the interpretation, but just a revelation of the dream. Because he asked the wise men to do something that no man could do. He said, I'm not going to tell you the dream. I want you to tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation. Well, you could make up an interpretation, but they couldn't make up what the dream was because they had no idea. But God knew what it was. God was the one that had given him the dream. And so Daniel, God uses Daniel to interpret that. But ultimately, what he does is he uses Daniel to magnify himself. And that's what we're seeing in this. And so Nebuchadnezzar says that God is a God of gods. I'll get to the application on all this here in a moment. Second of all, he says he is a Lord of kings. Here Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that Daniel's God is sovereign over the kings of the world. Okay, so let me just give you a couple verses here. Proverbs 8:15-16. Then I'll come back to that. It says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. Stop. What a statement. What's in this and what Nebuchadnezzar says? Nebuchadnezzar understands after the interpretation, after the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, he's left without being able to say anything except for the fact that your God is a Lord of kings. He is the one that is sovereign over all of the world powers. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. And whenever I read Proverbs 8, 15, and 16, I understand this, that God sets up the people that he once set up. And you're going to see that as we go through the closing verses here. He's gonna take Daniel and he's gonna promote him and he's gonna take Daniel's friends and he's gonna promote them. There's a purpose in all of this. And so it is with the rulers of our world, with the princes, the nobles, the judges of the earth. Listen, they are all servants of God, whether they realize it or not. They are servants of God. And those that hold these positions, whether they be president, right down to the police officers of the world, according to Romans chapter 13, that they are the servants of God, and they will be held accountable for how they use the authority that has been entrusted to them. And Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that he is a Lord of kings, that God is the one that sets these kingdoms up. Though he's going to seem to forget that whenever we go to chapter 3, but for this moment, he's got it. He's got it, and he reveals it to you and I. The next one, number 3, watch this one. He's a revealer of secrets. This is a statement referring to the omniscience of God, meaning that he is all-knowing. What a thought, that God is all-knowing. I love that thought. You know what? Let me bring that into our lives. That you, in our lives, in your life and in my life, God knows all about me from the day that I was born until the day that I will die. He knows everything. He knows everything. He allows me the freedom to choose. He gives me the free will to choose, and I choose things and I make decisions. But ultimately, over the entire realm of my life, God is in control, and he knows what tomorrow holds. He knows what this week coming up holds. He knows what the next week holds. He knows all of that, and he's in control of the things that come. Remember, things are filtered through God before they ever get to you and I. Nothing can come to us unless it's filtered through God first. And I don't know about you, but that's a comforting statement for me. The thought of the fact that nothing can come to me. And if something comes and it's difficult to deal with, and they come and they will come, those times are going to come. Maybe you're in a time right now where everything's just fine. And so that's great. But there will be a time when things come, something comes that you have absolutely no control over. None. You will want to fix it, but you won't be able to fix it. You've got to understand, God has allowed it to happen. He's allowed us to be put in that position. Case in point, Daniel and his friends under the death sentence. That's not where they chose to be. It's not where they chose to be at all. These are righteous young men. They didn't even choose to be in the captivity, but they got caught up in a captivity. And God would separate them from their family. We think that we have a difficult. Can you imagine this? Taken from your family at the age of maybe 14 years and taken and carried off to a foreign land, mixed in with a foreign people. And we think that it's difficult in our lives. And that's where they're carried off to. But you look at all of this and you understand that God had a purpose, didn't he? God had a purpose in the midst of all of this. And it's no different in my life, and it's no different in your life. God doesn't do it because he wants to see you squirm. He doesn't do it because he doesn't care. He doesn't do it because he doesn't love you. He does love you. Loves you more than anyone else. He does care. And he's got a purpose. And so we don't know it right now. We don't understand it. Think back about Job. That man went through life. He had no idea till he died what brought all that on. He had no idea till he died. Why did he have the boils all over his body? Why did he lose his kids? What did he have to experience all the heartache that he did? Why did he have to go through that? He never found out in his life. He found he knows now, but he didn't then by any means. But God had a purpose, didn't he? And so, because it's recorded in the book so that we can learn from it in God's word. And so we go through times and God does things and we don't understand it. We don't get it. If I'm Daniel and these guys right here, it's like, why am I here? We weren't doing anything. We're not the ones that brought the sin, that were living in sin. Why do we get carried off and separated from our families? Why am I here? You know, that just, we could parallel that with our lives. Why, Lord, why am I here? Why am I going through this? Why am I going through that? Why do I have to experience this? And you know what the answer to that is? I don't really have it, but it would be something like this from God. That's not for you to know. Your responsibility is to glorify me wherever I put you. That's your responsibility. Let me come back here. The next paragraph under Revealer of Secrets, it says, now as we read the words of Nebuchadnezzar, it would appear as though the king had a change of heart and maybe he has become a believer, but that's not the case. There's been a seed planted, and for that we must not miss the importance of Daniel's faithful walk in this chapter. It is because of Daniel's relationship with his God and Daniel's faith in the true God that his life has made such an impact on the king. I don't want you to miss that. One thing you don't see from Daniel and his three friends, you don't see complaining because of where they're at. You don't see questions because of where they're at. You know what you see? You see four guys that are living to glorify God. And look at the impact that it's had already. Let me get to the application. Here, once again, we see the importance of our walk with the Lord in the midst of the corrupt world we live in. We're to speak the truth in the lives of the unsaved, we know, but we must not miss the fact that if they're going to believe our message, our lives must manifest what we proclaim. The world is full of people who preach one thing and then live completely contrary to the words. There's no need for any more hypocrites in our society. There's a need for people of integrity. There's a need for believers to live what they say they believe. This is what will get the attention of the lost. That's what gets it. Not me griping all the time and complaining about what's come my way. That's not going to, listen, the world does that. I'm supposed to be a guy that trusts the Lord, whatever comes. And I'm to say, you know what? God's got a plan. I don't understand it, but he's got a plan. That's why I go through whatever I go through. Here's a couple of verses. Titus 2:7-8. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Living in a way that somebody can't say, hey, look, did you see a guy that professes to be a believer over there? Did you see a woman that professes to be a believer? Have you heard? Have you heard what they say? Have you listened very close to them? Have you watched their life? There shouldn't be anything that we give to the unsaved world that could be used to against us in as far as glorifying God. 1 Peter 3, 15-17 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I've always said this whenever I read that verse 15, about giving an answer to every man of the hope that is in you. If they're going to ask about the hope, they got to see it. Why else would they ask unless they see it? They've got to see the hope. You know, when I go places, I try to be positive in situations. I never forget, not too long ago, I don't even remember where it was, but I walked in someplace and for some reason I was smiling. Sometimes I don't do that. And people say to me, are you grouchy today? No, I just wasn't really thinking about it. But I was smiling that time. And there was a guy coming the other way and he looked at me and he said, now here comes a guy that looks to be very happy in life. Boy, he just opened the door wide open to be able to hear why and where the hope came from, but that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be in life. Verse 16. having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good lifestyle. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. There's another application, which is more personal, that I heard this week. Let me give you this. As fathers, I shared this with the guys at the men's Bible study Friday. As fathers, it's so important that we live in a way that our children and our grandchildren can see the character of God within us. The reason I was listening to a Bible study and a guy brought this up, and I just want to, it's really stuck in my mind. Matthew 6:9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I show you this verse just as a reminder that God is our Father. If our children are going to have the correct perspective of God, they must see his character within us. Children will consider God to be like their earthly father, so we must live lives that are honoring to God so their children will have the correct perspective about God in their childhood years. We don't think too much about that as fathers, but that's really, that's more of a Father's Day message there, but just a thought, you know, that Daniel's, just the way that he conducted his life had an impact upon Nebuchadnezzar. Let me go on. Now we get to Daniel's promotion, 248. Watch this one. It says, "Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon." Let me stop there. It seems as though he's running parallel with Joseph here. Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt under Pharaoh. It seems that Daniel's just about the same place. You see that? Because it says he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Let me tell you, the guy's elevated. He's elevated. Watch this. Daniel was promoted, and it was for the purpose of God. Notice the statement from the Jewish Study Bible, and I quote, "In God's providence, Daniel's promoted to a position of great authority with the ability to ensure the Jews arriving in Babylon in subsequent deportations will be treated fairly." We see another parallel between Joseph and Daniel. Both were promoted to positions of power while remaining faithful in their service to God, unquote. Listen to me. So God would run Daniel through all of this because he wants to promote him. He needs to get him where he can provide. He can provide the security for the Jews that are coming in the other deportations. Joseph is elevated as prime minister under Pharaoh for the reason because he's going to save his family. Who are the 12 tribes. Jacob and his kids, he gets promoted. So let me go on here. God could have simply promoted Daniel by putting the thought into the mind of the king, but that was not the plan of God. God would allow Daniel and his friends to face a death sentence and then deliver them through the interpretation of the dream. You see how he did it? It wasn't, he could have put the thought right in. I mean, there wouldn't have been any need to run Daniel under a death sentence. God could have done it another way. But what this did was this basically refined the faith of Daniel and his friends. Can you imagine? Just think about this. So in chapter one, you know, they took a stand and they wouldn't eat the king's food, and that God worked in that, and they came out fair and fatter after 10 days. Then you come here and now they're under a death sentence, and they pray and God gives them the answer. God gives to Daniel the answer to the dream, and they come back and they interpret the dream. Now think about this. Now think about how solid their faith is after those two chapters. Although they weren't chapters there, they were just events that they went through. But think about the strength of their faith, what that has done. And I give you that to help you to understand that that's the way God often works. Yeah, there's easier ways that God could do things in our lives, but God runs us through these times that we have no control over. And he says, you just stand still. You just stand still. You do what I've called you to do. You glorify me. You shine where I put you and let me work. That's basically what he says. And then we come out on the other side, and now our faith has been strengthened in preparing us for something that is yet future. Application, watch on your paper. Let us be reminded that God's ways are not our ways. Every uncomfortable situation that we face in our lives is used by God to accomplish His purpose. Situations such as this, which Daniel and his friends went through, are recorded for us to learn from in order that our faith becomes stronger. Okay? So God wants you to know that you go through these trials in life. It's not because He's not there. It's not because He wants to see you squirm. It is because He's working in your life, and He is working in my life. That's why He does it, and it is to refine our faith. I think we get it here in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 8. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," or a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice." Stop. We like that part. I love that part. That I have a living hope, that I have an inheritance waiting for me that is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, that I am kept by the power of God, that nothing can change my position in Christ. I rejoice in that. But then let me read verse 6 again. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now," but now, it could read. Okay, now you get to the part that you don't like. "Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." You're going through difficulties. You're going through difficulties. You remember what the people that Peter wrote to? You remember? They're falsely accused of burning down Rome. And so they are being persecuted beyond what our imaginations can even begin to handle. And so that's the season that they are in. What's the purpose of it? Verse 7, "that the trial of your faith," the testing of your faith, that's what this is. That's what Peter says. That's what you're going through. That's what Daniel and his friends were going through. That's what you and I go through. They are tests for our faith. They are refining our faith. Watch this. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Now, that's not the trial. That's your faith that's more precious than gold. That's what he's talking about. That's how much value God places on your faith. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him." So God takes us through these trials to refine our faith. Watch this. "Though it be tried with fire," we've never had ours tried with fire like that. Because you see, the people that Peter's writing to, I think the reference to the fire there refers to those believers that were nailed to the crosses in Nero's imperial garden, covered with a pitch, and then set on fire and burned alive to light up the garden. That's a test of faith. Not knowing, is the empty cross for me? Is the next flame for me? Is that what I'm going to go through? You see what it was? It was a trial of faith. It was to refine the faith. Watch this. Though it be tried with fire, might be found. Here's the ultimate goal. It might be found under the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What a day that'll be to stand before the Lord and be commended for the faith that you had. That you stood, that you didn't complain in the midst of the fiery trials, that you didn't blame God for what you were going through. You were not upset about it, but you stood your ground and you said, "You know what? My God's got a purpose for this. I don't know what it is, but I know He's got a purpose because of what His word says." Verse 8, "whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Keeping the eyes focused upon the Lord. Watch verse 49. Let me go on here. I said I was going to get you out of here early, but I don't know if it's going to happen. "Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." See that contrast there? "But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." That caught my attention this week. I didn't spend a lot of time on it, but I'll comment on it as we go here. Watch this. Daniel did not forget his companions. They too were promoted, but Daniel sat in the gate of the city. This was the political center of the city. It's believed that Daniel was second in command under the king, and he controlled access to the king. So this was a place where judgments were made. We could go elsewhere in the Word, and we didn't do it, to find out things that happened at the gate. But I'm telling you, it's a political center. This is a high promotion that Daniel's given. Conclusion and lessons from the chapter. Watch it. Let me just give you a few. Number one, turn to God when faced with challenges. Turn to God. Daniel and his friends did not attempt to escape the situation with their own wisdom, but instead they looked to the Lord. They prayed. When they were put under the death sentence, what did Daniel do? He calls a prayer meeting, and he and his friends go and they pray. That's what we need to do. Where do we look whenever the challenges come? What's the first thing that we do? Where do we turn to? The first thing we should do is say, you know what? I need to take this to God right away. I need to give this to Him. I need to seek His will in the midst of this. Number two, trust God to place us where He wants us to be. Daniel and his friends were promoted to honorable positions, but neither of them did anything to manipulate those above them in order to get the promotions. Instead, they were focused upon their relationship with their God. Watch the words of Garland on this. And I really appreciated these words. And I quote, "These young men understood that those who know and obey God need not worry about worldly issues of advancement. Instead, they can rest in God, knowing He's responsible for their future in the way He intends to use them," unquote. Let that sink in. You know, I've got so much to learn in life yet. I don't want you to think that I have all the answers. I don't. But I have learned as I go through life, things that used to take front row priority have just been cast right to the back. Because what's top priority now is to glorify God. That's what's important. As far as I'm not looking for a promotion, I mean, I'm the pastor here. What are you going to promote me to? I don't know what's above that. But if I was in the world and knowing what I know now, I would say this. You know what? Promotion doesn't matter. If God wants me somewhere, that's where He'll put me. My responsibility is to trust Him with that, and let Him move me where He wants me. I'll just continue to serve Him. Watch the next line I have there. Bottom line is that we're just to serve the Lord, and He will place us where He desires for us to be a light for Him. That's what He'll do. That's what He's doing with Daniel and his friends. Put him up in the top position. Put Daniel right in the gate. Can you imagine the influence that this exile, Jewish exile, the king bowing to this Jewish exile, and now the Jewish exile being promoted to the second in command? How must the rest of the Babylonians felt about that? But that was God's will. That's where He put him. Watch number three. I like this one. There's no need for the believer to fear death. Watch this. It's interesting in this text that Daniel and his friends were under the sentence of death, but we do not see any panic in them at all. They were willing to accept whatever was appointed to them. And I'm going to give you the words of Dean, and you've got to let these words sink in. You've got to chew on this for a while to get this. But watch this, and I quote, "Temporal suffering did not challenge Daniel or his friends." And that brings up a point, and that is, I'm amazed at how few Christians have ever seriously faced the reality of their own death. I'm amazed at how many Christians have never faced the reality of the death of their children. And until you are so occupied, I underline and bolded this myself, so occupied with the reality of an eternal relationship with God and its implications, and that physical death is simply walking through a door from time into eternity, until you come to grips with that, you will never be able to live for God, because if you're not willing to die for the eternal truths of Scripture, then you will not be able to live for the eternal truths of Scripture, because you'll be too consumed and constricted by your fears about the loss of life. Unquote. Did you hear what he said? And that is so true, that the closer you get with God, the more that relationship develops and the deeper you go, You come to know that death is nothing to fear, but it is a door from which we go from the physical into eternity, is what it is. I forgot to request tonight about praying for Don Conrad, and his dad passed away Friday morning, right before our men's group Friday morning. His dad passed away, but I was talking to Don, and Don said something that stuck in my mind about that whole situation with his dad. And this is not to promote his dad, but it just tells you what, whenever a guy's walking with the Lord, what happens. He said, when Dad heard about being clear full of cancer and that there wasn't anything they could do, he said, I'm telling you, Keith, he said, I saw an excitement in my dad. He was excited because he knew where he was going. That's what Dean's talking about here. That's what was in Daniel and his friends at the age of 17 years old. And that's the grip they have on their relationship with God. That's it. And here sometimes we are, and we get up in our 60s, 70s, and maybe 80s, and we do everything we can, and we have this survival instinct in us, I know, but we have to come to grips with the fact that death is simply walking through a door from time into eternity. And whenever we understand that, then we don't spend all of our time consumed by our fears about the loss of life, but then we're ready to really serve God and go wherever he wants us to go and do whatever he wants us to do, and knowing that there's always grace there in whatever situation. And if I face a situation that's going to take my life, then you know what? There's enough grace for me to get through it. Number four, the power of group prayer. It's a privilege to have friends to pray with. We need friends who will unite with us in prayer. Daniel had friends to pray with. Esther had friends to pray with, although you don't find any mention of prayer in the book of Esther. You don't find any mention of God's name or prayer or anything of that sort. But we know that they prayed. They fasted, and so now no doubt they prayed. But I'll leave you with this verse, Matthew 18:19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Group prayer. You need somebody you can call and say, hey, you know what? I got a matter in my life, and I really need you to pray for this matter. I need you to pray with me. We need to be united in all of this. So anyhow, that finishes out Daniel chapter 2. Next week, we'll come back and we'll look at Daniel, start into Daniel chapter 3, and it's going to be a little bit different view of Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to run into the fiery furnace, and then you're going to ask the question, where's Daniel? Where's Daniel? Everybody bows down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where's Daniel in that? Did he bow down? What happened? So you come back. We won't have those answers next week. That won't be till after Christmas. But anyhow, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Father, for the lessons that we learned from here, from the book of Daniel. Lord, might we be people that trust you with the situations of life, and not be consumed with the loss of life, not be consumed with times of suffering, but might we be consumed with glorifying you wherever we're at. That's what we need to be consumed with, living for you. Might our relationship with you deepen. Might we walk a little bit closer. Might we trust you even more? Might our faith be refined? Might our faith be a faith that honors you and glorifies you? Lord, as we leave tonight, I pray you'll take us home safely. Lord, the roads are slippery and it's cold, so Lord, get us all home safely. Give us a good week. Guide and direct our steps. Bring us in contact with people that need to hear the gospel and open the doors for us to be able to speak. And we'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.